I wonder if here in Camden Heaven it is almost impossible to even begin to imagine the plight and pain of brothers and sisters in Christ who are at this time being persecuted. In places like Iraq, for example. This morning you've got out of bed and you've had your food, you had your breakfast or whatever it might have been. Maybe you're adventurous enough to have gone for a walk or something. But did you have fear for your family today that you might not make it through the day because of persecution, like is happening in Iraq, for example? Now, Iraq, as I said, for example, is 11,500 kilometres away from us here. And yet at some levels, it might as well be a million miles away from here. Their troubles, we find it difficult to even fathom. And over history, there have been a number of groups, various groups in various countries who have been persecuted. But the difference with Christianity is it seems to have been the group that is persecuted throughout all of history. It's been said that today the four main sources of Christian persecution is, first of all, Islam, in the sense of ISIL in Iraq and around there, Boko Haram in Africa. You know, Boko Haram that kidnapped all those girls not so long ago, and the Muslim Brotherhood, which is the organisation that Peter Grester was accused of promoting, that sort of thing. That's the first source of Christian persecution today. The second is communism, although it has changed a lot over the last 20 or 30 years or so, still in Vietnam and in China and the like, there is persecution of those who trust in Jesus. The third source is North Korea, where there is capital punishment for those who have Christian literature or who share Christian ideas. Capital punishment. And we've heard of many Christians who have been killed simply for that. The fourth main source of Christian persecution today is probably Hindu and Buddhist opposition in places like India and Pakistan, who carry out personal attacks or work out legal sort of attacks on Christian people. And like we read from that passage in John's Gospel, Jesus said that those who identify with him should not be surprised that they attract some opposition from the world because of their identification with him. Remember he said this? Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. When we're looking at this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, when it talks about prisoners and the afflicted, it is, I think, talking specifically about those who are prisoners because of their faith in Jesus, or the afflicted because of their belief in the name of Jesus and standing for him and with him. Now, this is not to say that Christians ought not have a particular care for those in prison in general and those afflicted in general. We will get to that in a few weeks' time. We're going to talk about refugees and the like and the Christian response to that. But this in particular is talking about those brothers and sisters who are in Christ, in prison and afflicted in that way. It is saying there is such a powerful new connection with other believers who are in Christ that we are to share in their plight. So remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You know that song, Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Do you like the song? Do you like the idea? Do we live it? That's the sort of thing we're being asked. For the Hebrews, this identity, the Hebrews this is being written to, at some level we've got to realise that these words fit neatly into their situation. And in a way, our situation is different. So we've got to sort of work out how the principles apply and fit. For the Hebrews, their identification with those in prison would have been somewhat dangerous, because as they went to visit those in prison who were in prison because they followed Jesus, and I'm visiting you because I'm a follower of Jesus, what am I saying to the prison keepers? I should be here too. There's a sense of real danger in identifying themselves with those who are in prison because they identify themselves with Christ. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them. Now, over history, Christians have had a particular reputation of doing this sort of thing. Now, I've got a couple of quotes here from the first century, from about 150 AD. So what's that? About 100, just over 100 years after Jesus has resurrected and ascended into heaven. This is a little note from an unbeliever observing what the Christians do. I've got two notes here. Here we go. This is particularly observing how the Christians respond to another one of their another believer who was imprisoned unfairly for the name of Christ. The Christians, regarding the incident as a calamity, left nothing undone in the effort to rescue him. Then, as this was impossible, every other form of attention was shown him, not in any casual way, but with great persistence. And from the break of day, aged widows and orphan children could be seen waiting near the prison, while their officials even slept inside with him after bribing the guards. Then elaborate meals were brought in and sacred books of theirs were read aloud. Now this is people watching on. Look at what the Christians are doing. And isn't that funny? They bribe the officials to get into prison. Did you hear that? Usually you bribe them to get out. But here they're bribing. Now, let us in so we can support our brother. What can we do? Can we give you some bread or something to let us? Oh, all right, come in then. Is that incredible? Such insistence, persistence. Another writer said, if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. This is a very impressive love being showed to one another, isn't it? And it's such an impressive love that the ripples of that love are affecting the community around. They notice it and write it down. I think this is remarkable. Look at how they love one another. You can draw a straight line, I think, from the passage that we read here in Hebrews, right back to Matthew chapter 25, the words of Jesus. Let me read the words of Jesus to you and you'll see the straight line. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, identification with those in Christ is identification with Christ himself. He says there, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So it's important to see that Matthew 25 is speaking of not just the care that we show in general and broadly for anyone and everyone, but the care that we show for the brothers and sisters of Jesus, those who are in the church. So when Paul, for example, is on the road to Emmaus and he's off to persecute Christians, there he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him in this explosion, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? Is that what he says? No, he says, why do you persecute me? My body. See, such is the identification with the person who is in Christ to the brother or sister that we are identifying ourselves with Jesus himself when we do that. Do you see? I wonder if when we become reluctant or embarrassed to even mention the name Jesus, lest we be somehow identified with him, or we fear being branded a fanatic, one of those Jesus freaks. I don't know about, it's probably not you, but it is me. Sometimes I feel that and I pull back and I don't speak. Sometimes, let me say, I don't speak and it is a wise thing not to speak. Because of the situation or the circumstance or whatever it might be, it's just a time for doing something and not for speaking the gospel out too loud yet. But then sometimes it is the time for speaking the gospel out and I pull back. Now that's me and that's none of you, I know. Even the minister, even he's like that sometimes. I have a friend who has died, but he used to say this. His name's John Winder, and he used to be very involved. He was 51 years rector's warden at St. Stephen's, Mittagong. That's an effort, isn't it? We often used to say he's the only one who's actually earned his way into heaven. He actually did it. No, not really. He used to say, I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? He was prepared to speak up, to be seen a fool. And he was prepared to stand with those who speak up and are seen as fools, because he'd rather be a fool for Jesus than just any old person's fool. I don't know, always remember that. Hebrews 11 has given us this hall of faithful, famous, and they are there to inspire us to continue. And particularly if we take our verses 25 and 37 of chapter 11, we hear about Moses, who refused to be identified with the present age. It says this: he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then further on it says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Do you want to be identified with that? Well, actually, yes. Because they were looking for a better resurrection. And they refused to be identified with the present age and spoke of Jesus. So all through so far, the dominant words in these verses that we've been looking at in Hebrews, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers. And now, continue to remember. That word remember, it's the same remember word that the thief on the cross said to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the remembering that he was talking about was not that Jesus, when he got into, you know, that when he ascended and got into heaven and said, oh, yeah, I remember that bloke. Yeah, he died with me on the cross. Now, that's not the remembering. The remembering that this guy wanted him to do was that active remembering that actually identified him so much with him that it'd be drawing him. He wanted to remember me, make me with you. And that's the sort of remembering that Jesus does. And that's the sort of remembering that we need to do to those who are in prison or who are afflicted because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an active remembering. But you're going, well, man, Iraq is like 11,500 kilometres away. I don't think I can get there this afternoon and get back for work, you know, in the morning, whatever it might be. What are we to do? Well, I mean, friends, at least we pray for them. Every Sunday morning when I walk down here at 7 o'clock in the morning, I walk through a spider web. It's happened every week. I can't believe it. And it's in the same place. It's like I forget. Well, it's not like I forget. I do forget. I remember when suddenly I'm in the midst of it, trying to, well, has the spider got on me or whatever? It wakes me up. Maybe that's God does that. I don't know. It's as if I need to write a little message on my bedside table. Remember not to walk through the spider web. Then I go, oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I suppose in some level, there's such distance between us and those that are suffering in Iraq and the like. We've almost got to write a little note. Remember the persecuted. So that we don't forget. Because if you're like me, I forget, even about something as silly as a spider web. Where there is opportunity to give to an organisation that you are confident that those funds will go to do in the name of Jesus, care for those people, why wouldn't you give? Why wouldn't I give? Take the opportunity. I suppose as we think globally but act locally, we've got to say, you know, Lord, I want to identify myself with you. Help me to be wise enough and bold enough to speak up about you when the opportunity arises, and give me that wisdom to know how to speak. And even to stand with others. You know, I suppose that you can say, you know, at school or something, you can imagine this. I know most of you are not at school, but if you try to picture this illustration, somebody there is a Christian and they're hassled. Do you stand with them, or do you quietly stand away back from them? You can apply to your own situation at work or whatever it might be. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you were suffering yourselves. Because as we identify with them, we identify with the Lord Jesus himself. I just had this picture. I just thought it was good. This is a picture of a whole lot of people putting their fingers out, making the cross. And as we just take the Lord's Supper together, I just thought in some sense, you know, that's such a great picture, because it says what Jesus has done on the cross, he's actually connected us to God, that we're his children, but connected us to others, and so that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a concern for them. So, you know, the one up the top there is not touching the one down the bottom there, but he's touching one that's touching one that's touching one that's touching the bottom there. There is a connection, that sort of thing. I thought just as we go into communion, it would be good for us to recognise we are together, but also we're together with them who are suffering, that we will weep with those who are weeping, because we're with them. Can we pray this prayer? It's on a few slides. Let's pray it together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. In him you have loved us. In him you have freed us from our sins by his blood. In him you have united us with others who are in Jesus. Forgive us when we have not loved you. Forgive us when we have treated as trivial the sacrifice of Jesus. Forgive us when we have not loved others, when we have not wept with those who weep, or cared for the persecuted and the afflicted. Forgive us, and continue to make us the holy people you have set aside to worship you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 these great words: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are.